It's my heart's desire, friend. I hope it's your same. And it's just good to be with you this evening. I pray that you just open your hearts up. Amen. Just be ready to get what God has in store for you tonight. Brother Barry has asked that I keep it a little short tonight on the song service, which is extremely hard for Brother Jaron to do. Y'all all know me very well. So I'm going to do my very best to give him ample time for the word. That's what's most important. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song and shift gears a little bit. Let's go to the key of G, musicians. In Christ alone do I glory.
In Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I'd overcome. And though I could stop and count successes, like diamonds in my head, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the
thank you for
praise him. Amen. I love that. And I know my God is pleased when you praise him like that. Amen. Let's just continue playing that, musicians. We're just going to take a moment here and remember some special needs in prayer. It's good to see my good friend Hayes Hodges back there. God bless you, brother, and the family. Thank you for coming tonight. And we're just glad you decided to come and worship with us, brother. God bless you. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Some special needs here to mention. We're glad to have Brother Keith back in the assembly with us. God bless you, brother. I know you had a hard one. We're certainly praying for you, brother. I'm glad you're on that organ tonight. Amen. And we're certainly going to remember Sister Shirley Buchanan in prayer tonight. Dealing with some allergies and some fluid in her ears. Just remember that special need in prayer. Also, my daughter Ava, if you'd remember her tonight, she's feeling a little stuffy, so if you'd remember her as well. Brother Matt mentioned that he was not feeling well tonight, so we're going to remember Brother Matt Cross in prayer. And we're also remembering Brother Ron Knobloch in prayer. Brother's in recovery. He's had a hard ordeal, and we're going to keep him up in our prayers there. Brother Sam, would you take the time to pray these needs? Amen. Do you have unspoken prayer requests on your heart? With uplifted hands. Our God knows that need, friend.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, first of all, Lord, I ask you, Lord, if I have any sin in my life, Lord, just forgive me, Lord. Lord, before we even mention these requests, Father, Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would just forgive me, Lord. Lord, you heard these requests, Lord, Lord, that was mentioned, Lord. Lord, first of all, Lord, I ask you for Brother Keith. Lord, you continue to touch our brother, Lord. Lord, he's still in a battle. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you, Lord, just continue to encourage him, Lord. Lord, just to help him, Father. Lord, there's so many people, Lord, in this church, Lord. Lord, that probably have sickness, Lord. Lord, things that are going on at home. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would just be with them. Father, Lord, also, Lord, a lot of times, Lord, we mention sickness, Lord, and that is good. But, Lord, we fail to mention, Lord, it seems, Lord, our lost loved ones, Lord. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would just, Lord, my children, Lord, Lord, just save their soul, Lord. Lord, I'm sure there's many people, Lord, that have lost loved ones. Lord, just, Lord, save them, Lord. Lord, bring them home, Lord, so we can get out of here, Lord. Lord, I ask you for this service today. Be with Brother Barry. Lord, just use his mouth, Lord, just to speak to us, Lord. Once again, we thank you for everything, and Lord, just for giving us this opportunity, Lord, just to be able to escape, Lord, the work week, Lord, just to come in, Lord, and just sit at your table. Lord, I love you and I appreciate you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can have your seats for just a little while, just before Brother Barry makes his way out. Sing a favorite song of mine, I'm Gonna See a Victory, Key of D musicians. Weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. Darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Power in the mighty name of Jesus. see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. You turn it for good. You turn it for good. Oh. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. Sing it again now. Oh. You take what the enemy meant for evil, you turn it for good. You turn it for good. Is that right? Oh, you take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. Oh, you turn it for good. And I'm gonna see your victory. And I'm gonna see your victory. Enemy meant for evil. Oh, you turn it for good. You turn it for good. One more time. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. Oh, you turn it for good. Yes, you take what the enemy. To him, friends. Amen. He's got it in control. Hallelujah. As we go to the word tonight, let's sing that song, Blessed Be. Same key, sister. Blessed be, oh, blessed be, blessed be your name. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be. Sing it again. Well, yes, blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be.
blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name. Blessed be, oh blessed be, blessed be your name.
Tonight as we pray, I'd like to ask you to remember Sister Chichi Soriano in the Philippines. A day or two ago, her mother fell, her elderly mother fell, broke both sides of her hips, and was facing pretty serious and extensive operations in order to structure that back together. They brought her home from the hospital, and they were just allowing her to at home for a little while before the surgery. And this morning, they found her. She had passed away and slipped on into glory. 5 years ago, almost to the day, her husband, Brother Roel Soriano, passed away, and just recently, about a month ago, also lost a nephew. So it's a very difficult time for Sister Chichi. If you would remember her in prayer, just trust that the Lord will undertake for her. Heavenly Father, we stand together, Lord, in prayer tonight on these behalf of these needs, Lord, that have been mentioned before you. There's never an end to the problems and the difficulties that people face. As long as we are in these human bodies, we will struggle, we will hurt. But Lord, we have a promise, and we reach out on the basis of that promise tonight. You said, Lord, you'd be a comforter to those who mourn. And I pray that you would draw alongside Sister Chichi tonight. Just minister, Lord, to her need, minister to her heart, and just help her, Lord, right where she is. We love you and we thank you, Lord, and we commit this service now into your hands and pray that you would guide everything, Lord, that it might bring glory and honor to your name. We love you. We thank you. Forgive us of anything that may be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be grabbing your Bible, and let's read before we take our seats tonight. Good to have the Hodges family here tonight. They're co-workers, their brother Jaron, and good to have them with us tonight. Also as well, and good to have Brother Quinn. God bless you, Brother Quinn. Good to have you. One announcement. Sunday school begins on Sunday, September 13th, so you want to remember that Sunday, except for Sister Keisha's class. They're going to start on the 27th. She's going to be away. So everyone on the 13th, except the youngest class, which is Sister Keisha's class. We're also welcoming Sister Leah Mail as a new Sunday school teacher this year. We're thankful for that. All right, we're looking in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14. Everybody have it? Say amen. Amen. Everybody say, I love my Bible. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated tonight. Number five in the series we've been doing, I'm Always Right, at least in my own eyes, has been an interesting study for me, and I appreciate the feedback that I've gotten from you. Tonight we're going to take a topic and study it as far as we can get, Lord willing, tonight on the subject of dance. And this may seem really strange, but nonetheless, I think it'll be helpful to all of you. Now, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, the Bible warns, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. This is actually quite a deep scripture, deep and important scripture, because everyone who does what's right in their own eyes is convinced they're right. However, our perspective needs to change, because in Exodus chapter 15, it says that if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight, So we have to switch a perspective here. We have to switch a view of how we look at everything in life. Not through our own eyes and approvingly through our own eyes, but rather through His eyes. And say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Or how would you respond to this? And so this is an important distinction here. Now, Brother Branham makes a statement in 1953. I'm speaking directly to Christians so that you could see the pro and con, negative and positive, where there's anybody asked you, you can give them an answer. And that's scripture. We are to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us. And when somebody asks you, why do you do this or why do you not do this, we're supposed to have a response, and that response should be biblical. If you don't know an answer when somebody asks you, you do know somebody who does have an answer. And so, therefore, it's important for you to, be ready with a response so that you can guide somebody into some light. Everything that God has, the devil has a counterfeit. We know that Satan is not a creator. He's a perverter of God's creation. So everything God does, you can look for and find a counterfeit. You go where, and whatever you want to do, whatever area, whatever realm, you find those old dances that's of the devil, but God has a holy dance for the people. The Bible says so. Now, tonight at 7 p.m., all of you were emailed an update. And it was I was very proud because I automatically and electronically arranged it to be dispatched at 7 p.m. exactly. So all of your phones should have lit up at 7, and you should have gotten this. And rather than print this out for you, because it is literally 218 pages long, I email it to every one of you. It contains 879 quotes on the subject of dance. It is a very extensive study on the word dance. It has everything, good, bad, indifferent, and irrelevant. As a matter of fact, the first quote doesn't even apply because Brother Branham refers to St. Vitus dance that a person has in the prayer line. But you'll find everything related to that subject in that email that you got tonight. There's a link in there, and it just has these notes. There's no commentary or opinion on these notes. In other words, I didn't put anything in there. I didn't add anything. It's just quotations from 1,153 sermons. So you're welcome to take it and go through it. It is exhaustive, but it would be interesting if you're interested in studying on the subject, because worship is a very important subject for us. I picked out a couple of quotes from there, and I've gone through not all of these, but I've gone through many of them. And I want to bring you one of the first ones that's there. In a prayer line, and this sermon is called Experiences, Brother Branham runs into a 17-year-old girl who was just in a car accident. And this is his conversation with her. What happened? He said to her. Hand? Oh, it's a bone died in your leg. Now look, sister, how old are you? 17? Just a child. Where are you from? Phoenix? She says, California. If you will believe this with all your heart, you're going to serve God. That's what you want to do. Is that right? Are you a Christian? You are. You will serve God the rest of your life if God will let that calcium begin to come back into the bone and life come there again, make it a normal bone. You'll use that leg not to dance, but just to serve God. Is that right? You'll do it? All right, let me have your hand. He prays for her, and he says, Father, this young lady, who's no doubt heard across the nation of the many things that you've done, and now she's had a wreck. And we're taught that all things work together for good to them that love God. And now the bone will not heal. It's dead in her limbs. Oh, God, just a child. Have mercy upon her. She promised me she'd never dance. And she promises you, Father, she'll never dance. And use this leg for nothing but for your glory. Now, Almighty God, you who are the whole resource of life, I ask you in the name of your loving Son, Jesus Christ, to start life in that bone this afternoon. Amen. Amen. Now, let's approach this from this angle. I've done this for you before. I should do it more often because it's really important. We understand the concept of a thinking man's filter. We look at the Bible as the filter of God's Word, that everything that we do as Christians should be pulled through. And if you can't pull it through the filter of God's Word, Probably shouldn't do it. You need to think very seriously about doing something that you can't pull through the Word. Let me give you some examples, all right? Because this will make this helpful as we approach this subject here. Let me say, I forgot, it's good to have Pete and Rachel back and the kids here. Good to have boys on their post of duty there. In the thinking man's filter, the idea is that God gave us His Word as an absolute. Our thoughts, our opinions are not absolutes. The prevailing trend is not the absolute. The way society twists things is not the absolute. The government is not the absolute. We look at the Bible as the absolute. Can you say amen? All right, if that's true, now here's Brother Branham. Now he says, now politics, low-down nation, corrupted. Look what they're going to put soldiers in shorts now. And of course, this has come to pass. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22:5, we are familiar with the scripture that says, the woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, and neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So that's Bible, right? It's really not up for grabs because it's Bible or for debate. So in other words, if we're trying to pull this idea, this concept of wearing shorts out in public through that filter, we can't get it through because it won't go past Deuteronomy 22:5, right? You understand the concept. But now you might say, well, hey, Brother Barry, that's Old Testament and it doesn't really apply. All right, let's add this. If you have to do something that you can't do in Jesus' name, let it alone. If you have to do something that you can't do in Jesus' name, let it alone. Take a little drink. You can't do that in Jesus' name. Let it alone. Play a little cards, a little dirty joke. Let it alone. You can't wear shorts in Jesus' name, so let it alone. What you can't do in His name, leave it alone. That's quite a principle that all of us should remember. Now, Brother Bam's just given us some examples here, but we need to apply that, and you should not be limited in applying that particular quote to just cards or shorts or drinking or jokes, because there are lots of other things that people may want to try to pull through the filter that you can't. Wouldn't you agree? There's lots of things on the internet that you can't pull through the filter. Amen. So let's add another scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2:9. In like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Shorts are not modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So this double filter, if you like, God sets up so that we would have hesitation, certainly trying to pull that thing through the filter. Are we okay? That's just an example. There are many examples. Last Wednesday night, we talked about missing church. Missing church is not, this scripture is not applicable if there's an emergency or if there's a work commitment or something like that. We're talking about a pattern of living. We're talking about a pattern where people feel like, well, I don't need to go, and I'll go when I want to, and it doesn't matter what anybody says or it doesn't matter what the scriptures say. We've got other activities. We've got other things we deem to be more important here. I've got study in my school. I've got, sports event or something else. We're looking at a pattern. We're not looking at the missing church is just a symptom of a bigger problem. And that's what we talked about last Wednesday night. Or women preachers. Or hair. Right? The Bible is clear. It's a filter. We could talk about marriage and remarriage. And that's a very important discussion. And we could go into that. But thankfully we have filters that we can check our conduct and check our desires and so forth and look at something and say, well, you know what? It just doesn't really come through the filter. Then God is telling me something. Somebody say amen. God's telling me something. Now, here's a statement coming up that I want you to hold on to here because this is important, all right? And we're going to run into it a couple of different times here tonight, Lord willing. Culture and holiness are not the same thing. Culture and holiness are not the same thing. Our culture that we live in has departed from the principles of the Bible for the most part. And therefore, the culture we live in, or because things are done in the culture or popular in the culture, does not mean that they're acceptable with God. A dance does not become acceptable to God merely because a people love it. It has always danced it and has built identity on it. Let me say that again. A dance does not become acceptable to God merely because some people love it or have always danced it and built an identity on it, like the Irish. Abraham had a culture too in the Ur of the Chaldees among his kindred, and God's call to him was to come out of it, not to try to sanctify it in its place. God's remedy was to call Abraham out of it. I'm going to go fast. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. The same God, Brother Branham says, lived one time, still lives today. Do you believe that? Amen. His same doctrine of holiness just lives tonight the same as it ever lived. Just the same thing. And notice the people has gotten away from the doctrine of it. That's all. Or we have reinterpreted things. You can say amen if you want to. But the same God still lives. So in other words, none of us have a right to change what the Bible says. None of us have a right to change what a prophet taught. Abraham and his seed. As soon as Abraham believed God by justification, immediately God called Abraham to total separation from all unbelief. As soon as Abraham believed God by justification, immediately God called Abraham to total separation from all unbelief. As soon as Abraham surrendered his heart to Christ or to God back in that day, God called him to total separation. That's the way he done you? Question mark? Separate yourself from your kindred, from all your associates. Come out of the pool room. Come out of the dance hall. Come away from the things of the world. God calls for a total separation to Abraham's seed. How many Abraham's seed do we have here tonight? Abraham's seed are not the Old Testament descendants of Father Abraham. They are the people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the word for their day. Are we okay? Again, separation concept, total separation. I believe that every man, woman, every boy and girl that's born of the Spirit of God is a Nazarite unto the Lord. A Nazarite unto the Lord. A Nazarite type vow that we are under, and that includes separation. So it is not a Nazarite vow just exactly like Samson had, you know, where he couldn't cut his hair and so forth, but it's a Nazarite type vow. We could go into that, that every one of us have. But we have the responsibility of separation because that's a part of the calling, the separation when we surrender our lives to Christ. Because that they have separated themselves from the cares of the world and whatever the world has got to say. Whatever the world's got to say. God has one way of bringing light to you when you're ready to separate yourself from all things of the world. And let me tell you, if you're not separated into the light, you're in darkness. And if you're in darkness, you cannot see clearly. And I will tell you this, if you're in darkness, no matter how your eyes adjust, you cannot see things clearly or never will see things clearly as long as you're in the dark. God did not intend for his bride to be in the dark in this last age. He brought us to the light, and I'm thankful for that. Look at that last sentence again. God has only one way of bringing light to you when you're ready to separate yourself from all things of the world. He does not say that he's going to bring light to you when you join a church. You've got to separate yourself from all things of the world and all the cares of the world and cling only to God's promised word. Amen. All right, let's get specific here. The Old Testament uses more than one Hebrew word for dance. The first one is machal, which is Miriam's dance. Exodus chapter 15. They come out of Egypt. God separates the sea. They come over on the other side, look back and see the drowning Egyptians there. Miriam takes a tambourine, begins to dance. That is the Hebrew word machal. And it appears again in David's Psalm of Praise in Psalm 149, Psalm 150. It comes from the word chul, to twist, to whirl, It describes a round or circle dance. I'm not going to do it. But it means a communal celebratory movement most often associated with women leading the congregation of Israel in a worship after a great deliverance. I have seen the Jews do that dance in Israel. I've been at the Wailing Wall on the Sabbath Friday night, and they come together and come down those streets, and they are all together as a community of believers. And let me tell you something, they're singing and they're dancing would raise the hair on the back of your neck. You've not been in a meeting like that before when you see those Jews coming to the wall on that Sabbath night. I've seen them in the airports around the world when I travel and seen Jews come together and waiting for their plane. They'll get in the circle and they'll dance like this and they'll go back and forth. And it's called a dance of circles. And they'll go back and forth, not in a jovial way, in a real reverent spiritual way. And it's a blessing to watch them. I have longed to jump in. They wouldn't like it. But I've longed to jump in and worship with them. It's a beautiful thing to watch. And this is the word that God puts in the scripture, two of them, that refer to this dance of Miriam. And there's the verse on the bottom of the page right here. Now, here's what's interesting. In the Old Testament culture, in the Old Testament way, when women worshiped, like Miriam in Exodus 15 on the bottom of the screen, a woman led them in worship. A woman led them in dance. It was not Moses took the tambourine and said, "Come on, sisters, let's dance." He didn't do that. Miriam took the tambourine and she began to dance and led the women after her. Now, you'll find this here. I know I'm throwing some new things at you here. The other Hebrew word is rachad, and it means to stamp and to leap and to jump about. And David's leaping and dancing before the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 6, which we read, is the same word used when the Bible refers in Psalm 114 to the mountains that skip like rams at the presence of God. It describes an unrestrained, joyful leaping rather than a formal, patterned dance. There's nothing formal about this. This is somebody celebrating the victory of God. Both words describe the real physical exuberant bodily movement. I said both of these words describe real physical and exuberant bodily movement. The Bible doesn't soften or spiritualize away the fact that these are actual dances with actual motion and actual music and actual joy. What separates the macaw of Miriam from the dancing around the golden calf or the rakad of David from the dancing at Herod's banquet is not the physical, because they're doing the same thing in both instances. It is always the object of the dance and the spirit that motivates it. What a sentence. What a sentence. What separates the dance of Miriam from the dancing in Exodus 32 around the golden calf, or the dance of David dancing at, sorry, that's a editing mistake there, from David's dancing at the ark coming into the city, or Herodias dancing at Herod's banquet. I got it right this time. Follow me. Let me say it again. That's my fault. What separates the dance of Miriam from the dancing around the golden calf, or the dancing of David from dancing at the Herodias at Herod's banquet, is not the physical. It's always the object of the dance and the spirit that motivates it or moves it. Let me put it in a graphic way. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh and a time to mourn and a time to dance. Hey, I didn't write the scripture. Brother Branham didn't write the scripture. God wrote the scripture. And he said, God breathed it, and God said there's a time to dance. In Exodus chapter 15, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Did God condemn that? I say no. 2 Samuel, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. Did God condemn that? Absolutely not. But there's another kind of dance, Exodus chapter 32, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. This is Moses, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. Did God honor that kind of dance? No, sir. Matthew 14, and when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, but she wasn't pleasing God. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. Culture and holiness are not the same thing. And a dance does not become acceptable to God merely because the people love it, has always danced it, and has built an identity on it. Just because it exists doesn't mean that it's pleasing to God. The pattern of dance as a believer's spontaneous response to a victory is not just confined to Miriam. Believers rejoicing and dancing in the presence of God is not just confined to Miriam or David. In Judges chapter 11, Jephthah came to Mizpah into his house, and behold, his daughter came out to him with timbrels and with dances because Jephthah had won the victory. 1 Samuel chapter 18, when David and Saul come back from the war, and they began to sing, and the Bible says here they met King David with tabrets and joy and instruments of music. Sorry, the previous sentence there. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And they said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. And they were singing and rejoicing and dancing and had the instruments in their hands because they were celebrating a great victory that God had overcome the enemy through these great warriors and so forth. And they were excited and happy. How many can say amen? That's a cause for rejoicing. Now, let me say this. This may seem strange. I would submit to you that we probably need more of this. You heard what I just said? I'm talking about the response when somebody gets the victory. I'm talking about a response of joy when somebody overcomes and somebody is healed and somebody is delivered and somebody has surrendered their life to Christ. That's a cause for rejoicing. They rejoice in heaven when that happens. The angels gather and they rejoice over there. There's nothing wrong with us rejoicing on this side over here. It's interesting because the Bible does not tell us how we should worship. The Bible does not say, this is where you clap, this is where you just sing. This is where you sing without the music playing. This is where you dance. It doesn't say that because God wants you to worship Him out of your heart, not out of your pattern of worship or not out of your denominational laws or rules. God wants you to worship from the heart. Isn't that right? He just wants you to love Him with all of your heart. I'd say when we dance for the right reason, there's not a thing in the world wrong with dancing. I'm not talking about the confusing rolling on the floor, diving in the baptistry kind of a YouTube dance. Sorry, I'm not. I'm talking about a real spiritual worship in the presence of God because people have the victory. I believe when we get on the other side, we'll probably dance a little more easily than when we will over here. Let me tell you, I, Brother Branham, nobody else would be interested in somebody putting on a show for somebody else. Or we don't have a service until we have the glorious altar call and the singing and some minister working the people up into a place where they dance out of just routine here, or because it's a camp meeting or because it's a youth event or because it's a prayer line. I say it should be from the heart. You may not agree, but I say it should be from the heart. I believe that we should be free to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I believe you should be free to worship the Lord your way. Can I go a little farther? Believest thou this? When Israel was called out, Israel was a type of the church. And as they were called out, they passed through the Red Sea, baptized unto Moses. As soon as they came on the other side, they were baptized in with the Spirit. Miriam picked up a tambourine. Down the bank she went, singing hallelujah. She had the victory. She was dancing in the Spirit, and all the daughters of Israel followed her dancing. She was dancing in the Spirit, and all the daughters of Israel followed her dancing. Moses stood with his hands up, singing in the Spirit. So Moses was not in there. I don't mean to be carnal. Moses was not in the midst of them. This was the sisters over here, and they were dancing away and following Miriam, and that was the normal way that they did it in the land of Israel. Believest thou this? And as they marched over, how beautiful that types our church today, how they crossed through the Red Sea. And Moses began to sing in the Spirit. And Miriam picked up a tambourine, began to dance just like an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting, dancing and singing and praising the Lord. Why? Because they had the victory. Everybody say victory. Miriam the prophetess. Shall I go on? There are all kinds of statements here. Look at Pentecost to Moses. He said they looked back and they seen the enemy was dead. And Miriam grabbed a tambourine, began to beat it and scream and dance and run down the bank. The women followed her doing the same thing. Because that's the way that they did it back there. Miriam's dance is not in question. Miriam's dance is not in question. It stands alongside David's as proof that God receives dancing that is born of victory already won and directed wholly towards God. If you're dancing for YouTube, you're doing the wrong thing. If you're dancing to put on a show for everybody in the church, you're doing the wrong thing. Worship's a very important thing. And it's broader than what we can deal with here tonight. Music is a broad topic, more than what we can deal with here tonight. And it's a sensitive one. But I just want to focus in on these particular scriptures in this subject here tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. Stop. My purpose in studying this is that when we find these statements in the Bible, and when we find statements like this in the multitude that they are, I'm wondering all the time in my heart, what does God think of this? What does God react like when people danced in Scripture and when they do things here? What is God's response? Because after all, that's more important than my response, right? I mean, we need to know, how does God look at that? How does God feel about that? And so we glean that from these scriptures here. David danced before the Lord, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So now you have one person dancing, one person despising the person dancing. How does God react? Let me interrupt that with a quote. You say David dancing? Oh, yeah, he was a dancer. I thought somebody would say something. Oh, yeah, he was a dancer. One day the ark came in, and his wife was sitting up there looking at him, and here come the ark. And David ran down, began to run and dance and carry on. And his wife said, "You embarrass me." Oh, he said, "You didn't like that, huh? Watch this." And around and around and around and around the ark he went. Dancing, hallelujah. Back to the scripture. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself." And the Hebrew actually says that he danced out of his royal outer apparel. He was so exuberant and danced out of his royal apparel. She says, "How glorious was the king of Israel who uncovered himself today in the eyes of all the handmaidens of his servants, slave girls." Not only are you acting like a slave girl, but you're actually looking like one. As one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And she talks down to David with scorn because of his dance. What's the response of Almighty God? That's what's important. And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord of Israel, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than this, and will be base in my own sight." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. That, my friend, is God's reaction. Now, you probably wouldn't let David in to your church and have him dance in front of the congregation, right? In our time. But let me tell you something. David had the victory because now the ark was returned back into the camp again. And now if we have the word, we have the presence of Almighty God back again with us here. And who can be against us if God is for us? But McCall, scoffing at David and rebuking him for the way he acted there, God, and only God could do this, shut up her womb until the day of her death. Preparation, the message preparation. And then God looked down out of heaven and said, David, you're a man after my own heart. And there he went up there just a dancing in the spirit as hard as he could go. Why? Because by faith he saw the victory. By faith he saw the victory. Again, repetitive on purpose. Everlasting life and how to receive it. The sermon is everlasting life and how to receive it. I never did believe in them people dancing the way they did. Those little blonde-headed girl jumped out here on the floor and began to dance in the spirit. This is Brother Branham. He's telling this story back in 1954 as part of his life story. And he went among the Pentecostal people and never had seen real dancing in the spirit before. And he said, I never believed in that where I come from. And he says, then this little girl got out there and danced in the spirit. And I said, where was dancing ever ordained in the first place in the Bible? He's sitting there thinking that. He's not saying that. He's thinking that. And I seen the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea and Miriam looked back and began to dance. And I seen David dance around and around. And I thought, you know, there's one thing the matter with me. I haven't got enough victory maybe. And I got sitting there and I got my Methodist foot padding. And the first thing you know, I was out there on the floor dancing around with that girl. Out there dancing and rejoicing. Why? Because he had gotten the victory. God had corrected his thinking. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 32. You know the story. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And it came to pass in verse 19 that as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. So here are the same people that danced before with Miriam. But now they're dancing before a false god. Now they're dancing not in the presence of Jehovah, not because of a victory, not to worship God, but they're now dancing for a completely different reason. Again, here's John the Baptist scenario. And there was a mother called Herodia, and she taught her daughter to tap dance. And she wanted her to be popular, and she danced before the king and required the head of John the Baptist. Her dancing was to allure the king to get her agenda completed. Are you following me? That was the intent of Herodias there, to get her daughter to attract the king in a lewd way, that the king would offer her something. She already had the response pre-planned. We have record of 70 or 72 of her offspring, this damsel that danced. Herodias' daughter danced before Herod, 70 of her offspring, and they either died prostitutes or on the gallows. And that's history. How little Herodias died. Mark of the Beast, 1956. And he said, what a society dance that was. And knowing history, 72 of her children died through the generations. He said, dear John the Baptist, with his head laying on a platter, testifies to the earth today that there is a righteousness in God. Wow. Now, if you think this is just something, and I like to bring this, if you think this is just something that Brother Branham thought up and Brother Branham decided to make an issue out of, you're wrong. Because we can go back a long way back, and we can find that every time something new arose in the realm of dance, there was opposition to it. Increase Mather, who was a very famous preacher, lived in 1684. He wrote a tract called An Arrow Against Profane and Promiscuous Dancing. I've stood at his grave in Boston because he was such a great man of God and did great things for the early colonists and so forth, and his memory still lives on. He wrote that tract, and listen, he did not argue that dancing itself was inherently sinful. He conceded that dancing or leaping is a natural expression of joy, so that there is no more sin in it than laughter or any outward expression of inward rejoicing. What he and the ministers of Boston condemned specifically was mixed or promiscuous dancing. So when we take it out of the realm of worship, and this was, I'm telling you, that's what his argument was. When we take it out of the realm of worship, when we take it out of the place that God would honor, he says now all of a sudden, he said, women and men dancing together in a manner they judge to be an occasion of lust. You're opening up a door to something that you may regret. And the younger you are, the less you're going to understand that danger. Can I go a little further? We could go back to the Gaelic culture, and there's a lot to say here, but just let me use a screen here. The same discernment shaped church discipline across the Atlantic when the Gaelic-speaking parishes in the Scottish Highlands actively restricted dancing at weddings and gatherings for generations. And only gradually after 1715, 1725, hey, we're talking way back there, when the assemblies back, now remember now, this is Church of Scotland, Church of England, and they were relatively newer churches at that particular time. It sounds old now, but they were relatively new. But, you know, they saw these practices come into the culture, and they realized, whoa. And they had something to say about it, and they pressed its own campaign for moral reform of the Highlands and the Islands. And so they're very concerned about where this is going and what this would bring into their culture. And across the span of 13 centuries in many churches, the same line reappears. Not that the body may never move in joy, because that's biblical, but that a dance which stirs and serves the flesh rather than the spirit is no small matter to the church of Jesus Christ. Not that the body may never move in joy, but that a dance which stirs and serves the flesh rather than the spirit is no small matter to the church of Jesus Christ. There's where I stand. Culture and holiness are not the same thing. Culture and holiness are not the same thing. You'll never pull all these dances and shorts and things that people are doing today, those twists and watusis and all these things through God's word. There's the filter again. You'll never pull that stuff through the filter of God's word. You'll never pull this modern trend of civilization through the Bible. It's against it. What about all this carrying on today in the name of the church, practicing square dancing in the church, bunko, bingo, parties, teenagers, rock and roll, twists and all these stuff? Let me stop and say this. I don't believe the mandate for the church or for the Sunday school or for our youth gatherings is to entertain our young people. I believe we are to teach our young people. I believe we are to edify our young people. Our young people seem to be pretty good at entertaining themselves. It doesn't hurt for us to get together every now and then and, you know, have a gathering and have a hot dog fry or, you know, whatever else. But I'm saying that's not our primary responsibility. That's not why we exist. We're not trying to build a youth culture in our church here by entertaining them. Maybe you should have left me over in Europe. I don't know. That's not our mandate. I don't find that in Scripture. I believe our primary responsibility is to teach and to edify and demonstrate by the Christian life how Christ lives today and to instruct our younger generation coming up. Because as we've said before in Psalm 78, that's our intergenerational responsibility, right? David said, come and I'll show you the fear of the Lord. And he said, you know, we should teach our children and our children's children because our fathers have shown us and we'll teach our children and our children's children, even the generation yet to be born. Remember that? And David said that's our responsibility, not to entertain that generation, but to teach that generation the exploits of our God. And some of these guys go out tonight, they're in a roadhouse dancing and playing music. The next night they come to the altar and weep. The next night they're playing music on the platform. Doesn't work that way. Shouldn't work that way. You see what he's saying? Some of these guys out here, they're in a roadhouse dancing and playing music one night. The next night they come to the altar and weep. The next night they're playing music on the platform. And Brother Branham, as you study his message and as you look at it and you look at Paul and the teachings that he has in the New Testament here and his instructions for the building of the New Testament church, one of the things that he wanted to do was to make sure that there was a boundary between the world and the church. And there are some things that are in the world that exist that may be popular, wildly popular, but have no place in the church, like jazz music. I could give you all the quotes. Now, let's go a little further. And he said, instead of going to church, they go to shows and dances and everything else, call themselves Christians. Brother, when the deity of God by the Holy Ghost comes into the human heart, it calls out everything that Christ hasn't created. When the deity of God, when the Holy Spirit comes into a human heart, it calls out, it cleans out, it replaces everything that Christ hasn't created. Let me go back to the quote in demonology. Bottom paragraph, everything that God has, the devil has a counterfeit. And you go and whatever you want to do, you find those old dances that's of the devil. God has a holy dance for the people. Let me tell you, God's not interested in just taking everything out of your life. He puts the right thing in there. He puts the pure thing in there. He puts the holy thing in there. He puts the thing in there that's pleasing unto him so that when you live that way, God can bless you. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. And he's trying to pull things out of us, trying to clean things out of us, trying to cull things out of us to put something better in there that when we practice that, it's pleasing unto God. To me, that's a more sensible path to take. This last day, Paul said in the last that men would be heady and high-minded. They permit people to go to shows and dances and clubs and everything else, have a form of godliness. And here's Brother Bam again warning the church. 1954, he's warning the church about how things can creep in so easily. And, they can have those things come in on the platform here. One more. God, get a lot of dance orchestra people. Some boy in a dance orchestra over here playing last night. Tonight they're playing in the Church of the Living God. It's an abomination in the sight of God. They bring the jazz world right into the platform. There's some things that don't belong. And we have to draw a line. We have to draw a boundary here. And we had to make sure that we do it in the right way. Let me tell you, I love music. I love good music. I love Christian music. I was raised in Newfoundland, where I was raised in Canada, just east of Lake Ontario. I was raised over there, and we were a British colony until 1949. And in that part of the world, There is a community over there called Tilting, which is actually more Irish than Ireland itself. And the generation, there's only 600 people left in the town of Tilting, a little village there up on the north coast. And they only have about 400 or 500 or 600 people that are left there. And they're getting old and they're dying out because young people are leaving. And linguists from all over the world are going there to record the conversations of those people because they're more Irish than the people in Ireland. They carried a dialect with them from Ireland years ago in the 1400s, 1500s, and it never changed through the centuries. And those people not only brought their language, but they brought their music. And so I was raised on that kind of music, raised on that kind of sound, you know, with the Irish music and the Scottish sound and so forth. Let me tell you something. I enjoy the Geddes and different ones that sing from Ireland, the Christians who were there. I took time when I was in Ireland to sit down with the pastor over there and talk about this particular issue. And talk about, the influence of the culture on believers and so forth and where they draw their line, their separation. And you know what? Their answer was no different than ours at all. There are things that are considered of the world, things that are considered not what God would bless, and there are things that God would bless. And they said, we draw exactly the same line. We don't have a differentiation here, or the standards don't change or go away because we live in a different country. The word is the word. And on we go. There are so many different places here, and I want to be conscious of my time here. But let's just say this. Oh, sorry, let me go back one. You say, well, Brother Barry, I don't go to dances and I don't go to shows. He said, those are just the moral things. Those are good things. But he said, those are just the moral things. Not because you shouted, not because you spoke in tongues and jumped up and down, but something supernatural has happened in here that's changed you. And put a sealed love of God in your heart. You say, well, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't dance and I don't do this and I don't do something else, so I'm okay. No, it doesn't mean that you're a member of the Bride of Christ. It means that you've shunned a few bad habits, and that's a good thing. But let me tell you something. What you need to have is a relationship with Christ, an encounter with God, right? And this is what Brother Branham is telling us. It's not by just avoidance that makes us spiritual. It's not by just exempting ourselves from everything that makes us members of the bride of Christ. We had to be born of the Spirit in order to be a member of the body of Christ. If you just make yourself dress like a holy person or act like a holy person, that doesn't make you a holy person. You'd just be making out like that. You'd be acting like that. You can come to this church and learn how everybody dresses and sings and acts and, you know, drives and everything else and learn the ropes and look just like everybody else. That doesn't make you a holy person. You'd just be making out like that. But if the Spirit within you makes you live that way, then you know you're all right. That's how you judge yourself. So in other words, we come back to the absolute. We come back to the standard every time. We come back to God's Word because that's where we find out what God is pleased with. That's where we find out what God is not pleased with. And we want to judge all of our actions by that or pull that through the filter. I'm not here to tell you what you can or can't do in your own household. I'm not here to tell you what you can or can't do in your own free time. I'm not here to tell you what you should like and shouldn't like. I'm not here to tell you that at all. You're all free agents. You're all individuals in Christ and so forth. My mandate goes as far as giving you the whole counsel of God. Amen. That's my job, to give you the whole counsel of God, to let you know what the Scriptures say, try to explain it as clearly as I possibly can, to give to you what God gives to me, and to present it in such a way that you could live it. But I also have a responsibility to present it to you in an unhypocritical way. Because if I told you, you know, that smoking was wrong, and then you came out and you found me out in a, you know, in some rodeo out there, and I was here, was smoking a pack of cigarettes, and you think, whoa. There's no law that prevents me from doing that. There's no lack of finances that would prevent me from doing that. But by God's grace, I wouldn't do that because it'd be contrary to what it is I'm trying to present. And so therefore, my job goes as far as giving you the whole counsel of God and by God's grace, living that as best as I possibly can. Because God has set me up as an example, a shepherd of the flock and so forth. You don't want to confuse the people by doing that. And I'll guarantee you, the first people in the congregation that are confused are the young people. Because they don't have the spiritual maturity and the experience to be able to put boundaries and guidelines in place like adults do. And they're wondering if that's okay. Is this okay? And if that's okay. Brother Barry's smoking over here. My goodness. Or Brother Barry got a tattoo. I've seen him roll up his pants. He got a tattoo. Well, is that? But it's a removable tattoo. So are removable tattoos okay? And I'll tell you what. That's where the casualties come. Is in young hearts. Brother Bram talked about scrub oaks. And you remember, and you've seen this quote before, Brother Bram said that, you know, when the fall comes and the leaves dry out, they turn brown, they just hang there. And a scrub oak, they don't fall to the ground. They linger there all winter. You'll see them in the forest. They'll linger all winter. And he says, the time they depart is when the new life comes out in the spring. And it pushes that old leaf off the end of the branch there, and new life comes. So they were asking Brother Bram the question, when we give our hearts to the Lord, do we have to give up this and that? We have to give up smoking and drinking and all the other things here, all of our habits, we have to give it up. And Brother Bram's saying, no. He says, you don't need to give up anything. We're all nearly northern people here. He said, we have little scrub oaks out here that hold their leaves all winter long. And when springtime comes, you don't have to go out and pick off the old leaves so the new ones come. The new life comes up and the old leaves drop off anyway. Just get new life in there. It'll take care of itself. Hey, we're not going to give you a book of rules. We're not going to give you a binder full of quotes. That's not how it works, saints of God. If somebody's got it, you know what? It finds a way to express itself. And it'll replace the old habits. It'll take away the old thinking. It'll replace the things of the world. And just get new life in there. It'll take care of itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do you realize your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? how you dress it, how you, the places you go, the things you do, they're all important. They're all a reflection. They're all a teaching for your children. They're all, you know, you as representatives, whether you like it or not, you're representatives of the kingdom of heaven. In the same way you're representatives of this church, you're representatives of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, what you dress like, what you act like, what your humor is like, what your words you say when you get angry, all of those things represent who you are, but they represent who we are as well, as you claim to be a part of us. So Paul says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So the commandment is, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is to be separate and to come away from the things of the world. And how the word come to us is as the waters of separation, it has to be kept in a clean place. The word comes to us as the waters of separation came in the Old Testament, has to be kept in a clean place, not in a dirty, foul place. Playing cards, having bingo games, playing a little lottery in the basement, having social parties and dancing. The Word of God should be kept in a clean, holy place, holy, consecrated, real church of the living God, for it's the waters of separation. So God puts us through that because He wants us to be able to rejoice in the things He has provided for us, that He can bless the church and bless, be happy to dwell amongst them, just like He was happy when David rejoiced for the right reason over the ark coming into the city. Let me conclude and say this. Miriam's timbrel and David's leaping stand clearly in the Scripture as God's own proof that the body may rejoice before Him without restraint, and God receives it. But the very next generation of Israel danced with the same feet, same instruments, same abandon before a calf of gold, and it was accounted to them as one of the great sins of their history. Herod's banquet, Vienna's ballroom, which happened in the 1700s and 1800s when they invented the waltz, and all of a sudden now men were holding on to women. The church reacted to that. The jazz age in the dance hall, crossroads of rural Ireland, each tell the same version of the same story. A culture and holiness are not the same thing. A dance does not become acceptable to God merely because a people love it or because people identify with it. Holiness does not ask whether a dance is old or beautiful or dearly beloved by the people. It asks the question Abraham was asked at the very beginning. Will you come out and be separate and let God alone determine what is common and what is His own? You remember in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, He instructed the pastors there to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane. Have services like this where we draw the line down and figure out what God blesses and what God doesn't, and what God approves of, and what God loves and what He doesn't here. Teach him the difference between the holy and the profane. Miriam, and this is the last thing I'll say, Miriam and David answered that question with a dance turned wholly towards the Lord. The question is, will you come out and be separate, saith the Lord, and let God determine what is common and what is His own? Miriam and David answered that question with a dance turned wholly towards the Lord. Israel at Sinai, the golden calf, and the world in every century since has, for itself, the difference between the two has never been in the feet. It's always been in the heart. Israel at Sinai, and the world in every century since has, it's an editorial problem there, has served itself, served the flesh. The difference between the two has never been in the feet. It's been in the heart. God. God cares about things that we do. God cares about how we conduct ourselves. God cares about how it is that we worship in here, and he's concerned about our lives outside of here as well, obviously. And I believe he wants us to live in victory, live in holiness, respect his word. I believe he wants us to do all of those things. Make mistakes? We sure do. All of us do. Do we need adjustment along the way? Yes, we absolutely do. Because over time, we've found that culture has a way of smoothing out rough edges and even redefining words that once were clear, now may not be so clear. Because we live in a world where the scripture tells us that they'll call black white and white black, and there's a real lack of morality and standards in our world today. And so what I wanted to do was to just address this issue here because of the questions that I've had, and be able to bring it up and show you where that line is in Scripture. Because I don't know about you, but I want to live in such a way that whatever I do, God can bless. And God can shower his presence upon what we do. And I believe that we are blessed here because we have a wonderful group of mature believers who we're interested in knowing what the Word says. We're interested in knowing what the Word teaches. And we're blessed here to have that. And I'm continually amazed and impressed with the maturity of believers here who are willing to sit down and study or listen and ask questions and be able to discuss things. I'm grateful for that. Did that today and talk with different people, and I'm thankful for that maturity among you, because it's never just a question of, well, we have our own way and I want to do it this way and I want to do it that way, but I believe we should come together and discuss the things of God. And this is important because we're at the end of the road. It's important because when we come to the end of things, we don't want to miss the mark. We want to make sure the ladder we're climbing is leaning against the right wall. And so it's incumbent upon all of us to teach our children well, to be good examples in our lives of what our children see and what they participate in, the kinds of things we allow them to do, kinds of things that we prioritize in our house. And I think we're always adjusting that, and we're always responsible to do that. And yeah, we need to make adjustments sometimes. We need to make corrections sometimes in doing that. But I pray that God would give us the wisdom to be able to see what pleases him and pursue that with all of our heart. And may we get as excited about his word as what David did when he saw the ark coming into town. Let's stand to our feet. And let's worship him a little bit tonight just before we leave and let you go. Sorry to keep you a few minutes longer than normal here. Let's sing that little chorus, "Let your word be born in the manger of my heart." And let's just sing together this evening here. Aren't you grateful that God has provided us such a clear absolute? I'm thankful for his word. And like Exodus chapter 15 tells us here, our best energy is spent in doing things in a way that's pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Not necessarily in our own eyes, but in the eyes of the Lord. Let's sing it together.
Your word be born in the manger of my heart.
Let's lift it up. Hold on, let's stop. That up just a little.
Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me, let it start. Oh, this house of clay and mold it every day. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me, let it start living inside this house of clay.
Tormented in the prison.
thank you for your blessing upon our lives, Lord, to bring us to the tree of life. That we can know, Lord, the things that are pure and the things that are honest, the things that are of good report, the things, Lord, that should occupy our lives. Lord, in everything, Lord, we want to use that filter of your word to pull things through. Because, Lord, we are called to live in this age with all of the different opportunities and the things that exist out there, Lord, and all of it not evil. But, Lord, we want to learn to try things by the word and to pull things through that filter. And help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves. We cast all of our burdens, all of our questions to you and pray that you would bring clarity and answers, Lord, to the things that we don't know. And when, Lord, when you see, you decide to reveal things to us, Lord, that you would just cement them in our hearts, that they might build strong roots, that we might in turn, Lord, become strong Christians and strong families. Because, Lord, strength in this world and strength of character is something that this world lacks. So, Lord, may we be real lights, real stars in our time, Lord, that reflect the light of the kingdom. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your word and how it directs us and guides us. Bless the people now as we go. And in your name, Lord, we commit our lives to you and pray that you'd give us discernment and wisdom in all we do. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. And amen. I love this family of God. Let's leave it in the same key there. I love this family of God. Let's sing it tonight as we go. I love this family of God, so closely knitted into one. He's taken me into
saints, sing it as you go.